Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Keith Fox. I'm a member of the church here, and in my workaday life, I work up in the university where I teach biochemistry. This is the second in a series on worship, and this evening we're looking at the subject of worship and lifestyle. I want to say at the beginning, this is only one sermon in a series of six, so please don't expect me to say everything there is about worship. We're looking at one particular aspect tonight. Last week, Chris Halls helpfully introduced us to the subject about worship being adoration, bowing down before God, pleasing Him, responding to Him. But I still wonder, what goes through your mind when you hear that word worship? For many people, it centers on music and style. What type of worship do you prefer? Maybe it's Taizé, or Iona, or new wine, or choral music, or contemporary music, or traditional music. All kinds of different ways of worshipping God. Well, I tell you what, you worship God in your way, and I worship God in His. But what is His way? You know, the word worship is one of the most common words in the whole of the Bible. And yet I suggest it's probably one of the least understood words by Christians, who often use it without having the foggiest idea what they're talking about. Or they think they do, and focus on one particular aspect of it. I struggle with it. I've done some thinking about this. So come with me this evening as we think together about what worship might mean with respect to our lives and our lifestyle. A few years ago, Rick Warren, his book Purpose Driven Life, was on the recommended reading list by the church. If you've got it in your cupboard, get it out and reread for this series at days 8 to 14. You'll find them quite helpful. This is what Rick Warren says. People say, at our church, we have the worship first and then the teaching. His words, this is a big misunderstanding. Even worse, worship is often misused to refer to a particular style of music. First we sang a hymn, then a praise and worship song. And he says again, this is a common misuse of the word of the term music. I'm sorry, the term worship. Even if we don't think like this, quite often we give that impression in the language that we use. We talk about times of worship. Talk about a worship band. And I wonder what that says to those of you who are unmusical. Or for those of you like me, with maybe some limited musical skills, and emphasize the word limited, who find sometimes the singing unhelpful, no matter how good it is, no matter how worshipful it might be for others. And I know from conversations amongst you that there are several who feel the same way, who find that it isn't easy to worship God, no matter what style of music that's put on, whether it is choral or whether it's contemporary. And sometimes those sorts of people can feel unspiritual because they can't worship in the expected way, at least in the way in which worship is defined. Now, I'm sure that in the way I've said that, that 50% of you now think that I'm the most unspiritual person in Christendom, and you're not going to listen to another word that I'm going to say for the rest of the service. Well, please bear with me. This is just one sermon of six. Those sorts of things are often a matter of personality, not of spirituality. What do we know about worship? I'm going to tell you two things about what worship songs are and about what hymns are. And if you'll bear with me, I'll keep the hymns till later on in the sermon. And if you're very good, you don't fall asleep, I'll give it to you then. A farmer went to a city one weekend and attended a big city church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. Well, said the farmer, it was good. They did something different, however. They sang worship songs instead of hymns. Worship songs, said his wife. What are those? Well, they're sort of like hymns, he said, only different. It's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a hymn. If on the other hand I were to say, Martha, 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 oh Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the corner, in the corn, 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 corn. Oh, yes. The whole herd is in the awesome corn. Yes, it's true, the whole herd is in the awesome corn. Well, it's true. Hallelujah. Well, this would be a worship song. I'll tell you another one about hymns in a moment to show that I haven't got anything against worship songs in particular, so long as you stay awake. Let's look at the passage we've got in Romans, though, that that Chris read to us. As we think about worship, we need to think, firstly, what is our motivation for worship? Why do we do it? And it comes back to what Chris said last week. Worship comes in response to what God has done for us. The passage this evening in Romans chapter 11 comes after the end of 11 chapters worth of Paul setting out the principal doctrines of the Christian faith. God accepts us by virtue of his grace. There's nothing that we can do. We simply accept his good news and believe. You can't make God love you any less. You can't make him love you anymore. He just loves you. His love is free and unconditional. The past is gone, and the future is not by merit. For those of you about to undertake semester one exams in a week or so's time, it doesn't go like that with exams. The future is by merit. The mark you get will be equivalent to what you put on a piece of paper. It's not by grace. I'm sorry. But in God, it is all by grace. It's not by what we earn. Our response to all of this is worship to him. We say thank you. We're grateful. We adore him because of what he's done for us. Our worship is not done in a vacuum. It's our response to God, who he is, and what he's done for us. If I was to say to you, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, you'd begin to think I was some kind of a nutcase, wouldn't you? You'd begin to think it was a bit shallow. But if I said, I praise you because actually you're quite beautiful, or you're intelligent, or you're hardworking, or you're strong, there would be a reason for me saying I praise you. So it is with our worship of God. It comes as a response to who God is and what he's done. And Paul ends chapter 11 with these wonderful words of praise and adoration. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. A hymn of praise from Paul to God in response to all that God has done. But then that still doesn't say what worship is. Paul goes on then. He speaks, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do this as your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul speaks about us offering our bodies and our minds in spiritual acts of worship to him. And I want to look at each of these briefly, more time on bodies than minds. Offer your bodies, says Paul. Now, in a sense, it's a real surprise that he says that. It must have been to his readers. After bodies aren't very spiritual, are they? Surely we should be offering our hearts and our souls to God. Bodies surely are of secondary importance. Faith, isn't it more mystical and internal? Our bodies are going to die and decay after all, aren't they? But Paul is quite clear in writing. Offer your bodies to God. And that is a means of worship. In other words, he's saying, the things that we do, do matter. And they are an expression of our faith. Indeed, Paul further emphasizes this by saying this is our true worship. Our sacrifice of praise. Remember Jesus' words that those who worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. This is our authentic, truthful, reasonable, rational worship to our Heavenly Father. See, no worship is pleasing to God if it's purely internal, abstract, and mystical. It must be expressed in acts of service, performed by our bodies. I don't know any other way to serve God than with my hands and my feet and my lips and my eyes and my nose, maybe, I suppose. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Paul's readers would have known what sacrifices were. They were animals, dead animals, slaughtered on the altar to appease God and to offer some thanks to him. Our bodies are that sort of sacrifice, not to appease an angry God. That price has been paid by Christ himself, but as an offering of thanks and praise. We say to God, you own 100% of me, and you can do what you want with my life. We present our bodies, the sum total of everything we are, physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. God wants everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're like living sacrifices, not dead ones. The thing about living sacrifices is they keep sliding off of the altar, don't they? And they need to keep being put back on there again. So how are we to offer our bodies in worship? Well, quite simply, it's in acts of service, following Christ's example. It may be at work, in the community, at home, loving the unlovely, the poor, the old, the young, the vulnerable. In God's topsy-turvy spiritual world, our true worship of him is what we do outside the walls of the church. Christians are to worship God with their lives. True worship demands proper behavior 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just 1 hour in the week. Seeking justice and serving the poor are acts of worship. Every time we put the needs of others against our own, we worship. Every time we resist temptation and choose what God wants for us, we worship. Every time we act in a Christ-like manner, we worship. In each of these ways, we're demonstrating our allegiance to the King, who is worth our obedience. That is what worship is. Our mouths tell the truth. Our hands perform a variety of different tasks in serving, whether it's cooking or cleaning or driving or repairing or typing or whatever. Our arms embrace hurting people who are desperate to be loved. Our ears listen to the anguish of hurting people. That is our worship. In one form of the wedding service, which I went through 26 years ago, and I've got a vague remembrance of some of the things that were said, but I'm informed that I did say these words. And on the screen you have a cartoon, not a picture of me 26 years ago, because I'm not risking that going on the church website. In one form of the wedding service, whereas I, Keith, take you, Sheila, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forth, etc., etc., for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love, cherish, and worship. I promised to worship my wife, those 26 years ago. And how do I do this? Well, she's delighted that I don't do that by getting up in the morning and singing to her. Neither do I get on my knees in obeisance to her. No, I show my worship by acts of love, by acts of, I was going to say obedience, but yeah, that's right. See, worship is not a stop-and-go experience. It's a way of life. It's 24/7. Our true worship of God is seen in what we do with our bodies in the whole of the week, not just what we do on Sunday. That's a small and important part. A husband once told his wife that he loved her so much that he would willingly die for her. She replied, that wouldn't be necessary. He could just pick up the dishcloth and wash the dishes. That's what worship and service is. Worship is service. Literally, doing what a servant would do. Through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And it carries on, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices please God. It's the fruit of lips, the sacrifice of praise, and the doing good altogether. Come back to this in a moment. Secondly, we worship more briefly. I'm going to go with it with our minds. By the renewing of your minds, Paul says. The things that we think about affect the way in which we worship. Our mental attitudes mold our lives, don't they? Our subconscious affects the things we do. Paul is clear that we are transformed not by stopping our thinking, but by stopping to think. Letting our minds be transformed by the Christian message. We should think about everything that we do in a Christian way, not the just so-called spiritual bits. A Christian mind is one that's occupied not with just religious topics, but the one that can think about secular things in the world from a Christian perspective. Some of us were privileged to listen to John Bryant at the Christians in Science think about bioethics on Thursday evening, trying to think Christianly about very complex subjects. Apply it to your own discipline. Let me risk provoking you. I'd argue that what the church needs most isn't just professional churchmen, although we desperately need those, but Christian teachers and scientists and accountants and medics and lawyers and business people who serve God, who worship him in their daily lives. Let's take this idea a little bit further. The Hebrew word for work and worship is avodah. Now, I checked it with Nick this morning, so if anything's wrong, it's because I didn't listen to Nick properly. Right? His knowledge of Hebrew is astonishing. It means service, worship or work, all of those linked together. Look at some ways in which this is used in the scriptures. I've highlighted them in bold on this slide. It's all the same word. In Hebrew culture, it's the same word that means all of those. A servant of the Lord, a servant, was a worshipper of the Lord. And worship was a continual act. It wasn't limited just to set times, although there were special times when it was concentrated as part of feasts and festivals. Worship was intimately tied to work and service. Service to God wasn't seen as separate from secular activity. So look at these. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We understand what that means. Whether we do that or not is another matter. Work, physical activity, the things we get paid for. But the same words come in then, do not bow down before your gods or worship them. Worship the Lord your God. It's the same root word for word and to worship. Joshua tells the people, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, and that's the same word, work for the Lord, serve him, worship him, choose this day whom you will serve. And so it goes on. Worship the Lord with gladness, says the psalmist. It's the same word. Work for the Lord, serve the Lord, worship the Lord. You see, to the Jew, everything is spiritual. There's no secular spiritual divide. When a person goes to his or her job, they're going to worship and serve the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord when they tend to their family's needs. Ordinary daily activities and religious duties are one and the same. When everything you set out to do is understood in terms of the possibility of using that as a means of worshipping the Lord, your perspective changes dramatically. We don't just worship the Lord 1 or 2 hours a week and then go back to our secular lives afterwards and repeat the process a week later. I have read about observant Jews who are shocked when they think about Christians who appear to worship their God for an hour or two a week and then separate the rest of their lives from him. God is a 24/7 God and he demands worship 24/7. The New Testament word for worship is a Greek word, latreo. It has the same impetus, service, worship. It's there in the passage we're looking at in Romans. Your spiritual and worship, that word latreo. Now this church, along with others, runs a course called Learning to Serve. We could equally well call that Learning to Worship, for they are the same. This definition affirms that all of life, every thought, every choice, every action is worship and service Without a lifestyle of obedience, our times together are just hypocrisy. Our Old Testament reading says that God is saying in that Israel's worship was wonderful. It was joyful, it was exuberant, it was well organized, it was impeccable. But it was a hollow sham. I desire mercy, says God, not sacrifice and knowledge. I want knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. And some familiar words may be from Amos. God says again, I despise, I hate your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. And then he goes on through that. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Worship of God is in the things that we do. Jesus said similar words. These people honor me with their lips, he said, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. You see, it is dangerously possible to appear to worship here on a Sunday and yet to be found to have not worshipped the King, because our lives are saying something totally different. What we do here is only a small part, a very important part, as we do together some acts of worship that we cannot do individually. But this is an expression, a distillation, a symbol of our worship. What goes on here on a Sunday is a reflection of our true worship. Worship is expressed in the rest of our lives. And Sunday services are a way of putting this in a concentrated form. I have here two orange spheres. One of them, if I squeeze it, nothing comes out of it at all. It's actually a tennis ball. It has nothing concentrated within it that I could get out of it. This is an orange. I'm not going to squeeze it, or Laura would get covered down the front there. If I should squeeze that, something would come out of it. It would be juice. It would be pleasant to drink. It's like that with our worship of God. Is there anything there during the week that we could squeeze out and concentrate? If it isn't, then what we do on Sunday will be nothing. If there is like the orange, you could squeeze it and something beautiful and sweet comes out. That's what happens on Sunday when we meet together and share our concentrated worship of God, reflecting what we've done during the week. So if our times on Sunday seem hollow, maybe it's because there hasn't been much worship during the week. Worship is a lifetime of surrender and obedience to God. It can be when we study. It can be when we work, it can be when we fellowship together, when we pray together, everything we do in obedience to Him. I said I'd tell you something about hymns, didn't I? So here you go. You've had the worship songs. A young Christian went to his local church usually, but one weekend attended a small town church. He came home and asked his wife how it was. And his wife asked how it was. Well, he said, it was good. However, they did something different. They sang hymns instead of worship songs. Hymns, said his wife. What are those? Oh, they're okay, he said. They're sort of like worship songs, only different. It's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a worship song. If, on the other hand, I were to say, oh, Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry, inclinest thou thine ear to the words of my mouth, turn thou the wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, inimitable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or his rain, unless from the mild tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those cows in glad bovine rebellious delight have broke free their shackles, their warm pens eschewed, then goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all mild sweet corn have chewed. Then, wait for it, then, if I were to do only verses 1, 2, and 4 and do a key change on the last verse, that would be a hymn. I think you're beginning to get the message about worship and lifestyle. Let me just give you, because it's I've got the opportunity, a rant. I'm allowed a few rants while I'm up here. Yes, do take me seriously, but take me in context of the ways in which we misuse this word worship. Please, worship is not a type of church ceremony. Worship is not good feelings or warm emotions that we generate in order to feel like we're serving God and one another. Our times together on Sundays are not a form of escapism, not a form of jab in the arm to help us through the week. They're an expression of all that God has done for us. Secondly, and Ben was very good this evening, don't use the phrase time of worship when we come to singing. I know what we mean, but it says the wrong thing in terms of what worship means of a whole lifestyle of style of commitment. Our singing in worship is very important and very well done, and we're extremely grateful for those who lead us in that. And maybe slightly more provocatively, for those who lead us in our times of singing, don't describe them as the worship band. We are together the band of people who worship our Lord with our lives. They help us do that. They're very, very good at it, and we're incredibly grateful for all they do. Listen to something that I read on the internet. These are largely words. I paraphrased a little, but the whole thing is taken. Seven men, their faces masked, stumbled as they ran to a dilapidated and dented van. Cursing and muttering, they climbed in through the back doors as the van pulled away from the scene of their crime. As the dust settled, the fading light revealed nine bodies piled together on a grassy area beneath a sycamore tree. Blood-soaked and unmoving, these were the latest to join the parade of current contemporary martyrs, giving their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. They had been beaten, tortured, and finally killed because they refused to renounce Jesus and worship Allah. The event went unnoticed by most of the world. There was no soft music playing in the background during their torture. No praise band serenaded their heroism. No banners waved and no one danced. Yet pure and holy worship ascended before the throne of God as each refused to bow to anyone but the Lord of glory. I find that quite moving just to read that. Worship is not a part of your life. It is your life. It's not just for church services. It's too important for that. The psalmist tells us to worship him continually. Every activity can be transformed into an act of worship when you do it for the praise and glory and pleasure of God. The Bible says that when you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, "A dairymaid can milk cows to the glory of God." How is it possible to do everything to God's glory? By doing it simply as if you were doing it for Jesus. The Bible says again, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. This is the secret of a lifestyle of worship. Doing everything as if you were doing it for Jesus. Work becomes worship when you dedicate it to God and perform it with an awareness of his presence. Look at it another way. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. How on earth do they do that? Rather, how in heaven do they do that? They don't sing. They don't have banners up. They don't even have words across them. How do they proclaim God's glory? Simply by doing what we're created to do. By being there, demonstrating God's power and his majesty. How do we worship God? How do we declare his glory? Quite simply, by doing what we were created to do, living a life that pleases God. Now, I've heard some people say in a church context that they don't want to do something in church. They maybe don't want to work with the children in Sunday school, or they don't want to run the PA or the visuals because it would distract from worship. Now, I know what they mean by that. It would distract from the continuity of an act that we do together as Christians. But those are aspects of worship. The person there running the PA system is worshiping God. The one running the visuals was worshiping God. The person who greeted you as you came in is worshiping God. The band are worshiping God. The person praying is worshiping God. All aspects of what we do are worship to him. These things are part of our worship. Let me, in closing, just rephrase that passage from Romans, in the words of the Message version. take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an act of offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. I'll leave those words up there. In a short while, we're going to leave this church service and go back into the world. We will have completed an evening act of worship to God. This is the easy bit. We go back into the world ready for a week of hard worship, offering God our minds and bodies as a living sacrifice to him. For that is our true and reasonable act of worship to him. So may he help us and give us strength to be able to do that to his praise and glory. Amen.